It's great to be with you. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Thanks so much for being here to worship the Lord. Would you turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21? We are continuing on in our vision series. We've been taking the last 5 weeks, and now this is the sixth week. We're taking the first 6 weeks here of the year to cast a vision for our church. It's called Know the Story. We want to use these 6 weeks and kind of do a 30,000-foot flyover of the Bible. And we want to take this year and really get into the Bible, maybe more than some of us have ever been before, so that we know the Word of God. And it helps when we take time out, like we're doing the first 6 weeks here, to kind of do a survey of Scripture, because the Bible is an epic story. And it contains all kinds of little stories within this overarching theme. And one of the things we want to accomplish is understanding the flow of the Bible, because there's a flow to the Bible. So week one, we looked at creation. We saw how we are created in the image of God. We saw how God created the world and everything in it. He spoke it into existence. And then at the pinnacle of creation, he created us, humans, and he put his image upon us. And we looked at how you can use a mirror to show that we were created to reflect the glory of God, to reflect his character, his nature, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his compassion, his justice. And then week two, we saw with the fall, the question that was answered was, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with the world? How come we have ISIS? How come we have human trafficking? How come we have death and disease and all kinds of things? What is wrong with the world? And we saw how that after God created the world, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. And they were tempted to doubt the goodness of God. Satan basically asked them, either God doesn't know what's best for you, or maybe he doesn't want what's best for you. So what you need to do is go find what's best for you. And we saw that those decisions then led to sin. And sin was injected into humanity, into the bloodstream of humanity like a virus. And it affected everybody. It affects all of creation. It affects all of humanity. And then we saw in week three how God chose a nation for himself called Israel. And within Israel, one of the things we looked at in the Old Testament was that God was able to use Israel to connect justice and mercy through something called the substitutionary sacrifice. Because we all long for justice, right? We all long for things to be made right. But we also long for mercy when we mess up. And so through the substitutionary sacrifice, God was able to demonstrate justice and mercy at the same time. And then week four, we move to Jesus Christ, the ultimate substitutionary sacrifice. We saw that he lived a perfect life. He died the death that we deserve. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And when he did that, he defeated death and sin. He did something that we were unable to do. He paid a sacrifice that we incurred by our sin. And he was the substitutionary sacrifice for us. And we saw God's justice and mercy demonstrated at the cross. And now for those of us who claim that substitutionary sacrifice, we are able to have God's mercy. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of what he did. And then we saw how when Jesus was raised from the dead, he injects new life because he was injected with new life. So he injects new life to fight the virus within us, and it's the Holy Spirit, the first fruits the Bible talks about. And then we saw in week five, last week, how God is using a people, this new humanity who are called Christians, gathering together in the church. God is using this new humanity gathering together to display his glory once again. We saw that once we become Christians, we can now bear the image of Christ again. and we can bear the glory of God and reflect that to each other within the church and to those outside, and of course, back to God. And we saw how God is building the church, how he's making it with a purpose, and he's designing it for his ultimate glory. And then finally, now, this week, we close out our vision series for this year in Know the Story, and we're going to look at restoration, a new heaven and a new earth, when God makes all things new. And we see from creation to the fall, to Israel, to Jesus, to the church, that we're headed on this path, this trajectory, for something more, something so much more. And so when we look and unpack restoration, we want to do it using three questions. The first one is, what is restoration? What is it? And then secondly, we want to look at what distracts us from restoration. What keeps us from restoration? And then we want to look at how we can stay focused on restoration. Okay, so if you're a note taker, we're going to look at what is restoration, what distracts us from it, and then how can we stay fixed with our eyes upon it. Restoration is something that as a culture we know pretty well, especially if you have HGTV, right? A lot of furniture is getting restored. A lot of homes are being restored. Some of us even watch makeover stories of people where there's some type of restoration going on, where they're being made new in some way, shape, or form. So as a culture, we do know restoration, but I want us to look at what the Bible says about restoration, because the things we see on TV about restoring furniture or restoring homes, that's reclaiming wood and it's doing different things, but it's not bringing in perfection. Those homes, those pieces of furniture still have different flaws and blemishes and things like that. And the restoration I want to talk to us about is perfection, being restored to our original state, being restored to what we were intended to be at creation. So when we ask the question, what is restoration, the Bible speaks about it in two different ways. The first way is the restoration of creation. And if you're in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, this is what it says about restoration of creation. This is John. He has been exiled to an island, and he is able, through an angel, he's been given these visions of what the future is going to look like, what it's going to be in the future. So John is given this revelation, and he records it. And this is what he says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. So we see from this passage that John is getting a glimpse into the future, this glimpse of restoration, when creation will be returned to what it was originally intended to be. Look at that passage again. There will not be any crying, any death, any mourning. God will dwell with man, and everything will be made new. The second part of biblical restoration is the restoration of the redeemed, when we as God's children will be made new, when we will be given new bodies, resurrected bodies at the appearing of Christ, when we will be in the glory of God forever. And that's recorded in Romans chapter 8. It says this, Romans 8, 22 to 25, Paul writes this, For we know, and he's writing to the church at Rome, For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So he's already hinting again at the restoration of creation. Verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Remember I talked about how we were injected when we claim the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, we are injected with this new life, this Holy Spirit who allows us to become more and more like Jesus. And not only the creation, back to 23, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And the idea there is we are all longing for something. We are all longing to be restored to what we were originally intended to be. John, in his first letter, says that when Christ appears, we will be like Christ, meaning perfection. We will be restored to a perfect state. And we long for that. We know we were not made for this world. And you sense that from time to time throughout life, daily life. You get a longing for something eternal, a longing for something more. And that's what will happen as we continue on this course toward restoration of creation and of us as the redeemed, being made new, being restored back to what we were originally intended to be. And even now we get a sense of that, as I said. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that when we behold the image of Christ, when we behold his glory, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, even now. So redemption, if you can think about it this way, redemption is the beginning of that restoration process, but it will not be made complete until we are with Christ when he comes again. And so we kind of live in this tough state right now in the temporary, but longing for the eternal. And that's kind of a way of transitioning then into our second question. What distracts us from restoration? Now that we know what it is from a biblical framework, now that we know restoration is the restoring of creation and the restoring of the redeemed, what distracts us from that? And I think what distracts us from it the most is the tyranny of the now, that we live now in a temporal place. Even though we were made for eternity and we long for eternity, we are currently here living on this earth as the church, the redeemed, those who've been injected with the Holy Spirit to be changed, to be transformed. And so we're caught constantly on a daily basis between the eternal and the temporal. And you sense this when you read things in Paul's letters, like in Philippians, where he talks about, I wish I could go and be with the Lord, but right now it's better for me to be here with you. And he's referring to the church at Philippi to minister to you. He says things like, for me to live is death, to die is gain, right? The idea is, I want to be with the Lord, and I want to be absent from the body, But this thing that's pulling him back down and in and saying, no, you can't go yet. You're not there yet. And so this tension where he's constantly going back and forth, and we feel that too. I saw this demonstrated by my 18-month-old son, Silas, a couple weeks ago. I was in the kitchen with him feeding him or getting ready to feed him his breakfast, and he's starting to say words now, and he's getting actually quite chatty. He never stops talking, and nobody can understand what he's saying for the most times. But he's developed these words, and I think his word for food is nana, and it's because when we first started giving him solid foods, we gave him bananas, and that kid loves bananas. He eats bananas all the time. So he woke up, and I was getting ready to give him a banana for his breakfast, but he also has grown quite fond of his blankie, which has been interesting, you know. Before he didn't care, and all of a sudden now he's got some emotional connection with a piece of cloth. So he sleeps with his blankie, he wakes up with it, and he carries it on his shoulder, and his word for blankie is bookie. And so he was standing in his little pajamas in our kitchen, and I had a banana for him to give it to him for breakfast, and he was standing over here with his blankie, and I said, hey, Silas, would you like some breakfast? Daddy has a banana for you. And he looked out, and he goes, Nene, Nene. And I said, but you got to leave your blankie over there because I don't want you to get dirty hands and then grab your blankie. And he looked at his blankie and he put it down and he took a couple steps forward. He looked at me and went, Nana, Nana. And then he looked back at his blankie and he went, Bookie, Bookie, Bookie. And he was caught. He extended his arm to me and extended his, and he was caught in this tension between a Nana and a Bookie. And he was so frustrated over it. And it lasted for several seconds until finally the food won over and he came to the food. But watching him there, I was laughing, going, man, that is me. Isn't that you sometimes with your day-to-day life, with living here? That you see what's in front of you. You know you want that, the eternal, but something is still the tyranny of the now. Something is going on now and it's distracting or and you want that. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Paul says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So he recognizes this tension. He recognizes this tension. And again, going back to Philippians, when he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, there's that tension there. There's all kinds of tension in Paul's writing here. And he's calling us here to fix our eyes on the eternal. But the hard thing is the eternal, we don't see it, but we see the transient, we see the temporal, we see the things going on in our lives right now, and it's distracting. And we're meant to look here, we're made for something more, we're made for restoration, we're made to be with the Lord, to be in relationship with Him in a way before the fall. And it's tough now because we're living in this temporary state, longing for something else. And we're caught in this tension, the tyranny of the now. And it's difficult. And it could be a number of things. It doesn't even have to be something sinful, right? It can be your marriage, your kids, your job, your finances. It can be whatever. So don't hear me saying it's something sinful that distracts you from the eternal. It's just everyday life, isn't it? It's just doing life. And Paul encourages us here to fixate on the eternal, not on what's transient, what's temporal. Don't fix your eyes on the things that you see, but on the things you don't see. And it's kind of like, Paul, did you hear what you just said? Fix my eyes on something I don't see? What are you talking about? You know, that kind of deal. But he's referring back to this idea that we were made for more. And at restoration, that will happen. We'll realize that. It will become realized in us. When we become perfect, when we have the resurrected bodies, when we are with Christ, when we see Him face to face. And so I started thinking about this as I was preparing this week, you know, the things that distract you and that aren't sinful, but that just, they're just things in life that come up and take your gaze off of the eternal. They take your eyes when you're fixating on the eternal and they turn them somewhere else. And I was thinking about it and I remembered when I was taking driver's ed class in high school. And it was a course that was offered for one semester at my high school. And I loved my driving instructor because he was a goofy, funny guy. And every once in a while, when we were driving in the car with him, it was just me and another guy. He would take two people out at a time to go on these drives on like a Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon to work on driving so that we could be prepared for our test. And every once in a while, he'd go, hey, Caleb, why don't you drive us over to the 7-Eleven? We'll get a Slurpee. I'll teach you how to drive with one hand. And it was great. I loved him for it. You know, I was 15 and was loving drinking a Slurpee and learning how to drive. And one thing that I remember him saying, though, was, hey, make sure you're always looking through the windshield because that's where you're going. However, you also need to glance in your rear view mirror, your right side mirror, your left side mirror. You need to check your blind spots, but you need to keep looking through the windshield. Keep looking through the windshield. And that came to my mind this week. Because I had a week that was just not what I anticipated, and we all have those times, right? I was thinking Sunday, okay, I'm getting prepared. I'm home from church. I need to kind of think through my work week, and then Kaylee got sick, and she ended up being kind of laid out on her back for several days. She got the flu. And I was thinking, okay, I'll call into church. I'll tell them, hey, you know, Kaylee's sick. I got to stay home, take care of Silas. I'll work from home. I'll take care of Kaylee, and I'll take care of Silas. Like, I got this. It's no big deal. And then I realized I'm not a mom, and I can't multitask. You know, I'm trying to do work emails. I'm like, Silas, go play with something, man. You got some stuffed animals over there. Hey, go look out the window, man. Come on, leave me alone. I got to do some work. I got to prepare for the sermon, man. Come on. And, you know, just every 10 seconds, dada, 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 you know, just constantly having to entertain him and then try and care for Kaylee and, you know, just get things done. And so my week didn't start off the way I wanted to, and Kaylee finally got better on Tuesday. She took Monday, Tuesday off of work. She went back Wednesday morning, and, you know, that night, on Tuesday night, I was going, okay, tomorrow. Actually, Monday night, after the first day of being mom, I went to Kaylee. I'm like, are you feeling any better? And then I said, wait, no, okay, thank you for what you do every day when I'm not here. You're amazing. I can't believe this. This is incredible. Because I stink at doing your job. So Tuesday night she went to bed. She said she was feeling better. She was going to try and work part-time the next day. And then she wakes me up at like 5:30 in the morning on Wednesday, and she goes, hey, our fridge is broken. All the food is getting warm. So I was going, no. So at 5:30 in the morning, I drove up all the contents of our fridge and put them in our work fridge back there. But it was just these things, though. And on Wednesday night, then I was driving home and just being reminded of, gosh, it's not sinful. I have to take care of my wife. She got sick. It's not sinful. We had a broken fridge. We had to fix it. It had to get taken care of. But in life, all these things, I was thinking of my driving instructor going, okay, I got to keep looking through the windshield, looking at the eternal, but all these things, you know, they're taking my focus off of the eternal. I got to keep glancing, rearview mirror, right side mirror, left side mirror, check blind spot, just make sure. And what my driving instructor said was, if you look through the windshield without looking around here, you won't know what's going on. So you need to engage these other things. So we need to engage the things going on in our lives. But he said, the minute you start gazing at what you should be glancing at, your hands will actually follow your eyes and you'll get into an accident or you'll veer off the road. So I was thinking about that too, because I'm going, all right, that makes sense to me too spiritually in terms of restoration. Because if I'm gazing too long at the things that I'm just supposed to be glancing at, those become a priority, too much of a priority, and my life starts heading in that direction. And again, it can be anything. It can be anything. You know what it is in your life when you're trying to focus on the eternal, and these things just keep cropping up, and you need to glance at them, but you cannot fixate on them. Anytime you fixate on something you're just supposed to glance at, that's when your life starts to go topside up, right? Or topside down, or topsy-turvy, or just kind of upside down, and the priorities are all messed up, and the perspective is different. And that's when you run into problems, isn't it? When you begin to fixate on stuff that you should just be glancing at. So we have to just remind ourselves we need to fixate through the windshield at eternity, but we need to glance around us too, because that's what distracts us. Once we start fixating on stuff we're supposed to glance at, that's when we get distracted. That's when we forget about this idea of restoration. So I encourage you, as I was reminding myself this week, as God was reminding me this week, don't fixate at the things you're just supposed to glance at. You need to be fixated on me, the unseen, the eternal, restoration, what that's going to look like when Christ returns. And you need to long for it and anticipate it. Yeah, take care of the things in your life, but never exchange those things for focusing, fixating on the eternal. All right? And then the third question is, how can we stay focused on the eternal in spite of all the things that force us to glance? Well, I think it's by knowing the end of the story. We have the knowledge that Christ is victorious. We know that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he blew a hole through death and sin. And so we know the end of the story. And the knowledge of the end should help us to fixate on it, because we know what's coming, restoration, when the new heavens and the new earth will be. You know, later on in that passage in Revelation, it says that the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, won't have a sun or a moon because the glory of God will be its light. Can you imagine being in a place where no sun, no moon, and in fact, it's only lit by the glory of God? That is remarkable to think about. And let me use this. This might help us remember that the knowledge that we have of restoration and glory that awaits us, that should help us to fixate on it. Here's what I mean. Say you go to a Browns game, all right? Say you go to a Browns game, and you know the outcome of the game. Now, I'm not talking about them losing, okay? I'm talking about you're going to the stadium, and you know they win. You know they win. You know that ahead of time. So when you're sitting down in the dog pound with your buddies, and there's an interception, or the other team scores, or maybe the Browns have to punt, or they turn it over on downs, or there's a fumble, you know, and everybody's like, oh, man, gosh, come on. You're going, hey, I know the end. They win. This light momentary affliction is nothing because the glory at the end of the game is their victory. And your whole perspective has changed. And you even begin to encourage and challenge the other people in the dog pound. You're going, hey, don't worry about it. Shake it off. I know the end. I know that they pull out a win. They're going to be victorious. I know it seems like they won't be, but they will. I know. And that's what it's like for us as Christians. We know the end of the story. We know that in Christ we have the victory. We know that for us, death is merely a threshold through which we walk into eternal glory, being fully restored to perfection with resurrected bodies. We know that. So allow that knowledge to sink in so that you can fixate on the eternal. Don't let the tyranny of the now, which you must attend to, but don't let it take such a priority that you just fixate on that which you are just supposed to gaze. Don't exchange that. Fixate on the eternal. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. Again, he's writing so that the believers in Corinth are reminded of what they have in Christ and what's coming for them at the end. Listen to this. He says this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 58. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this, therefore, because of everything that he just said, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why? Because of what's coming for us at the end. Because of what's coming for us at the end, when we will be restored to that which we were originally created to be before the fall. Before the fall. So as Christians, we need to be reminding ourselves, like you would do at a Browns game when you knew the victory, hey, I understand you're going through a death. I understand you're going through pain. I understand you're going through suffering. I understand you're going through a job loss. I understand your kid is beginning to wander spiritually. Stay focused. Stay focused on the eternal. Yes, you have to attend to all of the things I just said, but just gaze at them. Just glance at them. Don't fixate on them. Keep going. Take heart. Because of Christ, we are victorious. Because of Christ, we will be fully restored, and we will be able to live at a place where God's glory illuminates the city. We will be in the glory of God, giving Him praise continually, and then we will be fully restored. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you. Yes, we long for restoration, and it's hard because we're caught in the tyranny of the now. But God, we know that we have to glance at those things. Help us not to lose focus of the eternal. Remind us that in Christ Jesus we are victorious. Remind us that Jesus blew a hole through the back of death so that for us who are redeemed, death is simply a threshold through which we walk into eternity with you when we are fully restored, when we will know you fully, even as we are fully known by you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for sending him. In his name I pray. Amen.